truly, we live in last days, a time just to go for it, and to seek the Lord, and to do that which God has put in our hearts. And it's wonderful to see how God is working in us, even as we go through the book of Ephesians here. You know, God has been just drawing us to Himself, just causing us to fellowship with Him, and really bringing us to a place of really examining our lives and our walk. And as we've been in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, and tonight we're in chapter 5 if you want to turn there, we've been seeing this whole thing about walking with the Lord, getting down to the practical area of our walk. After we've looked at the doctrine there of salvation and have seen all of that which that entails, of starting with predestination, to being sealed with the Spirit, to being filled with the Spirit, to all of these things of the new covenant and all that is ours, and every spiritual blessing is ours, and how we are His workmanship, and how He's prepared works for us to walk in, and all of these wonderful things and all these wonderful truths that we could know Him and comprehend the love of Christ that passes comprehension, passes our own intellects and understanding, that we could be strengthened with might in our spirit, in our inner men, and that Christ would fill the world with His glory through His church, His people, and then getting into this whole walk of walking worthy of that calling, of those truths, of that which Christ has done for us and called us to, and have seen the unity there, as we saw in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, of the body, walking in unity, the walk of unity. And then we got into verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 20. And we saw there the walk of purity. And man, how the Lord has been convicting my heart and really just dealing with me in that area of purity. You know, as we begin to not only get into the major things like, you know, that we should have put off when we first came to Christ, of the old man. You know, major gross sins and moralities, all kinds of wickedness, but really dealing with us on real purity. And walking in holiness, exposing of the darkness by the light that is in us, and not having any fellowship with darkness, and redeeming the times because the days are evil, and walking carefully, and walking wise, and understanding the will of God, and doing more than just not sinning, but pressing on, moving into understanding the heart of God, and really having life in our walk, the walk of purity. Tonight we come to verse 21, where we've called this, entitled this section from chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9. We've called it the walk of harmony, as it deals with the household conduct. It deals with the marital relationship. It deals with the parenting-child relationship. And it deals with the slave-master relationship. In the first century, that's what the household was made up of, relationship-wise. It was made up of husband and wife, parents and children, master and slave. And so Paul, as he goes through and starts off with such lofty things like predestination, all these wonderful things about grace and salvation, as he starts getting down to the, if you would, the nitty-gritty of our walk, he goes right for the home. Huh. Now that's truly where you know if you're walking or not. It's in the home. In the sanctuary, that's great. That's good. That's the place to learn and to get equipped and to pour out our hearts and to confess our sins. We can do that in other places too, but mainly when we come in here, we're here at the table taking communion, saying, thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for that body that was broken. I need you. I thank you for your grace. You're good. Getting cleansed, washed. To go out and to live for the Lord. A lot of people, though, have it mixed up. They think that Here in the sanctuary is the climax of their walk. It's the peak. Thursday night especially. You know, a lot of people here at Saving Grace, at least I do, I view Sunday mornings as kind of something that gets us by until we can really go to Thursday night. You know, Thursday night with the time of afterglow and the time of just looking at the Word and going through it and having enough time to do that and to develop the passages and then to just pour out our hearts and have prayer meetings and waiting on the Lord and words and people in the prayer room getting prayed for and coffee and fellowship downstairs and all of that which is involved in a Thursday night here at Saving Grace, it so many times can become the peak of your week. And you know, it might be emotionally, it might be in the sense of encouragement, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're here for, is stirring one another up for love and good works. But when the rubber really meets the road, it's on Friday morning, isn't it? Saturday morning. It's in the home. It's on the job. It's when your parents have a problem with you, or when the kids are going crazy and being rebellious, or when your husband is not just doing what you think he should be doing, and your wife, she's just, you know, not doing what you think she should be doing. And there's all these difficulties and problems. And at that point is when I find my flesh really manifesting. Who I really am really comes out. You know, I can preach and I can be holy and I can do all of these things here, you know, from the pulpit or from the chair. But my wife really knows who I am. As my kids grow, they're going to really know who I am. You know, and it's the same with you. You can be sitting there, hands lifted high, man, a smile on your face, and thanking God for His grace. But it's your wife whom will tell me who you are, husband. You know, it's your mom who's going to tell me who you are, child, or adult that lives at home. You know, she's going to tell me who you are. It's your kids who can really manifest and reveal your doctrine on walking with the Lord. They can tell me about your prayer life and tell me about your temper. You know, and because that's really where you know that you're living in unity and purity when there's harmony within the Christian home. As we talked about lights last week and manifesting that and walking as children of light, the Christian home should be so different than the neighbor next door that's unsaved. There should be a full-on beacon of light shining through every window when the neighbor next door is shutting all of the windows and the curtains because they don't want to see what goes on inside the home. You know, in the driveway, they're waving to you. They're smiling. But it's in the house when that all changes. But when the Christian's in the driveway waving and smiling in the house, he should be doing that even greater. The love that the Christian has amongst the brethren, the love that the Christian has amongst the neighbors, which we're so called to have, loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving one another as Christ has loved us, the greatest manifestation of that love should be within that home. Whether you live with roommates or whether you live with a husband or a wife, whether you live with yourself and some kids because your husband or your wife has left you, whether you live by yourself, within that home is really where it matters, where you are really revealed. Holiness, purity, these kinds of things. And I want to encourage us as we go through this section, I want to encourage us to begin to examine our home life, to examine where we are. Now, as we talked about, there's no possible way that you and I could walk in purity
or walk in unity, or ever manifest any harmony in our lives without imitating God. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, it says, as dear children, are followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. How do you imitate God? You walk in love. Now, it goes without saying that love, there should be greater love with my wife, with my kids, than anybody else. And so obviously, if I'm really walking with the Lord, following hard after the Lord, imitating the Lord, that love is going to be so manifested within the home. And what is the evidence of love? The fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And it goes on to say joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. I love it because it says, and among such things there is no law. There's no need for a law. No rules, no stipulations if you are simply bearing the fruit of the Spirit, because you don't need the law. You live so much higher than the law. You live by the law of liberty, the law of love. So there's got to be a true purity of heart to ever walk in harmony, a relationship with God. And I want to reemphasize that this evening, because it's so important that you and I are walking with the Lord, not just in unity outwardly, not just, you know, in harmony outwardly, but in our hearts, sincerely walking in purity with the Lord. And that you have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you do, all these other things just happen. There's exhortations in the Word to do them, and we need those, but there's no possible way of doing them until we are walking with the Lord. And I know for so many Christians, maybe not here tonight, but maybe here, you examine your heart. They're religious. There's apathy, there's lukewarmness, though they're deeply involved in their church. Though they can even manifest a real sincerity of love at home. But there's not an absolute flow of that. And for within, there's real frustration and discouragement and depression within the heart. Because their heart isn't right with the Lord. And they know it. Maybe their personality enables them to be kind, to be nice. But within, there's no prayer life. There's no daily communion with the Lord, just on a moment-by-moment basis, just dependency on the Lord. There's the lack of this following God, a lack of a passion for Christ, a lack of a desire for the things of God. And until that becomes the number one thing, the Lord, all these other things mean nothing, even if you appear to be doing them outwardly. Within, on the day of judgment, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to go up in smoke. It's going to be burnt. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 declares. It's not going to do anything for you. And so my prayer as the pastor here is, brothers and sisters, let us get our eyes clearly upon the Lord this evening. And let us continue to refocus our hearts and minds upon the cross and upon Jesus. Like Paul said, he was determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and crucified. You see, you can follow God because you have access through the blood of Christ. You can. You can. You can be an imitator of God. And then I think verse 18 even deepens this truth and emphasizes this in a greater way, where it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The being drunk with wine is that which would control you. Drunkenness. You're controlled by a substance. You're controlled by something else. And it's important for us to see the parallel here. Don't be drunk with wine, but you'll be filled with the Spirit. Filled.
controlled, if you would. You could interpret this as what Paul is saying is be controlled by the Spirit. When you're controlled by the Spirit, you imitate God. And the key here is allowing the Spirit of God to absolutely have 100% of you and control over you. We've learned in Ephesians that we've been sealed with the Spirit. Being sealed with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are two different things. Sealed is the Spirit lives in me. He's put His stamp. We saw that word seal means His stamp, the signet ring, the seal of ownership upon me. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. It's our guarantee we're going to heaven. Chapter 1, verse 13 said that. That it's our down payment, if you would, of the guarantee of our internal inheritance, that we are purchased possessions. It's this guarantee on us. And so there's this seal. And each one of us that are born again tonight are absolutely guaranteed. You can know it emphatically, dogmatically, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. There's not one Christian here tonight or ever has been that is not sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Or you're not saved. But Paul then goes on to say, after declaring doctrinal truth, he goes on to say, be filled. And that is a command, an exhortation. You be filled with the Spirit. And the word in the Greek is in that continual tense. You can translate, be ye filled, and continually being filled with the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is filling you. It's what we call the Spirit-filled life. It's what we looked at in Galatians chapter 5, the walk of the Spirit, where you're going to manifest love. It's going to be the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. So to come to these sections in Ephesians of the household and not be filled, you're just going to be frustrated. You're going to be trying to, if you're a husband, love your wife. If you're a father, to not provoke your children to wrath and to train them up, or a mother to train them up and not provoke them. And you know, if you're a child, you're going to be trying to be obedient. But you're not filled. You're not controlled by the Spirit. And if you're not controlled by the Spirit, what are you controlled by? You. Well, Galatians 5 says the flesh, the old man that we're supposed to cast off. And all of this ties together, the casting off of the old man, putting on the new. All that's saying is you cast off the flesh, your old self, all this that you want to do in and of your flesh, your sinful nature, and you put on the Lord Jesus, and you walk in the Spirit, and put on the new man, and be filled with the Spirit. Different ways of saying the same thing, and it's so important for us tonight to see this. And I'll tell you what, the key for you that are not married yet, the key to a successful marriage, I give you the best marriage counsel you'll ever get, is be filled with the Spirit. And for those of you that are married tonight, if you're having problems in your marriage, let me give you the key. Be filled with the Spirit. Man, when I'm filled and my wife is filled with the Spirit, we have the greatest time in our marriage. It's just a blessing. It's awesome. Why? Because I'm not seeking my own. I'm filled with Spirit. And I'm seeking her. Her needs. Her desires. And she's not seeking her own. She's seeking my needs. My desires. And we're both literally seeking the Lord. So we're not even seeking our needs, our desires, but the Lord's needs. Or not that He needs, but the Lord's desires. To fulfill His will. To prove what is acceptable. All of this ties together. As we break it down, let's not break it down too much to isolate it. Well, that's my devotional life, purity. And now this is my marital life. Well, they go together. If your devotional life is suffering, your marital life is going to suffer. Oh, man. They tie together. If you're not involved in the body activity in the church, can I say this? Your devotional life will suffer, so will your marital life, because you're not walking with the Lord in what He has for you. You're suffering.
And I'll tell you, all of this just ties together. There are volumes and volumes and libraries of books written on marriage. And there is statistic after statistic after statistic of how to have a successful marriage. And the Lord saw it fit to tell Paul, hey, tell him to be filled with the Spirit, tell wives to submit to husbands, husbands love wives as Christ loved the church. And he moves on to the relationship between the children and the parents. And I just wonder, Paul, didn't you realize that we needed a little more information on marriage? This is kind of a big issue in our life. I think you're a little too brief. You think, you know, surveying, some people are saying, Trent, man, you're just passing over passages. Man, I'm doing a lot more depth than Paul did. He just... three verses on what women ought to do, a few more on what men ought to do, and then on he goes. And then you look through the rest of the epistles, and there's not much more. This is the chapter on what the Bible says about marriage. You know what that tells me? That God in His sovereignty saw it fit to tell us what we need to know. And that's enough. You know, I get grieved of all the books, of hearing statistic after statistic. You don't need a statistic. Now, understand, statistics, you know, they're good to know to kind of educate. This is what's going on, and that's where statistics come in. But you don't need a psychologist. You don't need to go to a psychologist and have him analyze your marriage to find out what you should do to make it better. You need to go to the Lord. Amen. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, it's like the third segment there. I forget what verse it's at the end. And he says, the Lord is my counselor. I love that verse. It's like the counselor. And so, like, we do marital counseling here. And we'd love to do it if you guys see a need for that in your life. But what is our marriage counseling? Well, we crack open to Ephesians 5. And so if you want marriage counseling, you know, listen to the sermons. Get the tapes. When I do premarital counseling, hey, just crack open to Ephesians 5. Many times I have the people that are getting married, I have them write a paper exegeting the text from Ephesians 5. Because I know if I can just get the word in them, they can understand what marriage is, they'll do fine. If they do it. But I know that getting it in them is the beginning to getting them to do it. And I'll tell you what, God is wiser than man. And God knows, I don't need all this stuff. I need what the Lord said I needed. And He left it here for me. He didn't go, oh, whoops, there was another epistle. I should have wrote, but I just didn't get around to it. Paul died too soon and kind of forgot. Didn't realize those letters were going to be part of your Bible, and in the 21st century, you guys would be studying it on Thursday nights. See, He knew that. He knows what we need. You know, if I was to write the Bible, I would start, you know, with, like, chapters. Like, not so much chapters like we have, but chapter on marriage, chapter on raising children, a chapter on ministry. It's not like that, is it? Because the Lord wants us to get into it. The Lord wants us to study it. The Lord wants to find out what's there. God's ways are just so different than our ways. And if I was to write a book on marriage, if I wasn't influenced by the Word of God, I would never write the way Paul wrote. I would never say, the key to marriage is being filled with the Spirit, and wives, if you just submit, and husbands, if you just love, man, it works great. I would have never come up with that. You know why? Because my ways are not God's ways, nor God's ways my ways. And therefore, when we don't understand things, in the sense of, I don't know if I agree with that. We understand what he's trying to say, but we don't so much understand how that does that really practically work. Maybe there's a wife tonight saying, I don't get this, and I don't like this thing of submission. Instead of trying to be God and counsel the Lord,
And Paul talks about who has become his counselor. You know, who? Who knows the depth of God? Who understands? Who's going to stand with him on the day of judgment? Who's righteous? Who's become his counselor? Who was given to God that God should repay them? And his conclusion is nobody. Actually, his conclusion is, therefore, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's just right. It's just reasonable. Give yourself to the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And you know, it's so important for us to surrender to the word of the Lord tonight and to allow what the word says and the simplicity of it to remain simple, because it is simple. And let me tell you, it works. It works. But I think the real foundation to understanding this whole thing, marriage, parenting, childhood, work, the work field, all of it, is in verse 21. It's a true foundational stone. It says submit. Now really, in the paragraph here in the Greek, it's closing what he said about being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, again, verse 19, says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you can apply this to a marriage. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking the Word of God and spiritual things. And man, the Lord's working, and the Spirit is continually filling you. And singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's nice living with somebody that sings and makes melody in their heart to the Lord. They are content with the Lord and worshiping the Lord. It's wonderful. I know, because I live with one. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what kind of marriage it is? You know what kind of fun it is to live with somebody that's given thanks? Hey, moms, can you imagine if the kids just gave thanks to the Father for all things, always, in every circumstance? Wouldn't it make your life a lot easier? You know? Or that your husband was just filled with the Spirit. Come home through trials and just, you know what? We can thank the Lord today. We're not in hell. The air conditioning broke, I know, but man, and it's hot in here. But man, just think, instead of, man, oh, it's going to cost so much money. But just say, thank God we're not burning in hell. You know, and just in everything, giving thanks. Man, it's beautiful. And it really is that foundation of being filled with the Spirit. And these are kind of, if you see this here, be filled with Spirit. This is what you'll do if you're filled with the Spirit. And then there in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the reason I say this is foundational, because there needs to be a true humility towards one another. And I know for so many ladies, it's hard for them to understand this whole thing of submission, because it's been used against them many times. Wrongly, it's been used. And we live in a time where women are declaring rights. And therefore, there are men that are declaring they have no rights. And there are the male chauvinist. And Paul has been blamed so many times in our day for being a male chauvinist. Women submit. Oh. As we, through these next few weeks, get into this stuff, you're going to find out that Paul is declaring something amazing right now. Submit to one another in the fear of God. You see, a Jewish household, a Gentile household, women had no rights. They really didn't. They didn't have any rights. They were treated as nobody. In fact, they were used to bear children. Many times, a woman, that's all she was for. A guy would have a wife to produce children, a wife to be romantic with, and a wife to have a friend. And a lot of times he would have three different women. And these women were just used for what that man wanted, and that was accepted in common. And in no way was there ever a humility needing to be given to those women from that man. And when Paul says, submit to one another in the fear of God, it's an amazing thing. The Jews, the rabbis, when they prayed, they thanked God that they were not born a Gentile nor a woman. They think that was their thanksgiving. I mean, this was the commonly accepted thing before God in prayer in their mind. Thank you, God. I was not born a Gentile. I wasn't born a woman, or I wasn't born a slave. Thank you. Women were treated as nothing. You know, it's a true fact that everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ has penetrated, every culture, it has brought the level of women way up. And it's true. When I go to cultures where the gospel has not penetrated like it has America and really dominated the thinking of the society, I am appalled at the way the Christian men treat their women. And it's acceptable to them culturally. And many times it's because the gospel hasn't totally penetrated. Yeah, there's Christians there, but it's amazing. You know, just in Africa, we're there with the pastors. And culturally, for them, the women take care of the kids. The women produce kids. The women cook. Now, a lot of women today don't like that idea of, you know, taking care of the kids and cooking. Now, that is part of the role of a woman. No question about it. We'll see that. But the women, they cook, but they don't have stoves. They have a campfire. And they don't have a grocery store they went to. They took the chicken, they wrung its neck, and they started plucking its feathers. And you want to talk about laboring over chicken? We're talking about labor. And then after they go through all of this process of grinding wheat and the whole thing and making this ugali, this bread type stuff, they bring all of the food to the men and they leave and they go eat with the kids. And they take the care of the kids. And the guys, they don't do nothing but sit around, fellowship, and eat. The women are slaving and working. And even in the Christian areas that I've been to, and this is just one example of many throughout the world. In fact, this is the nicest example I could bring tonight. I won't even talk about India or some of the Arab nations that are radical. Women aren't even allowed out of the homes. They wear veils from head to toe. If they talk to a man, the man can just divorce her or kill her. I mean, we are talking about that is normal throughout the world. We're not normal. Because the gospel has penetrated our country. In fact, because our country was founded on the gospel. And it's wonderful. And ladies, you need to see that. That Paul's talking to that kind of a culture. People would read, secular writers would read what Paul is saying and say, this guy's lost it. This wasn't the popular word for his culture. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another? What? Far be it, never. You know, there was this African guy, he's from the Dinka tribe, and, you know, he was talking to this preacher, they were having a meeting, and you know, they were doing questions and answer, and they were talking about this whole thing about husbands loving their wives. And really, what is biblically the role of a husband? And the guy stands up and he says, I know this, there is no way ever a man should fetch water. No way. I mean, he was just, because this is so normal. It was like, it would be a disgrace for somebody to see me, a man, fetching water. And culturally, that is true. Because they were getting into, you know, husbands loving your wife as Christ loves the church. And what's that mean? Laying down your life. You know, and you just see what's going on. And I see what kind of relationships here are in America. And it just blows me away of the power of the gospel. To radically change a complete society. But now we're at the place where there's the women's lib movement, and they are declaring we need more liberty and we are been oppressed because We've been homemakers. No, we want careers. And again, I'm not saying that if a woman has a career, that's wrong. That's between her and her husband and their situation. But they just need to seek the Lord, be led by His Spirit. But where the women are demanding careers and saying, I'm not no longer staying home with the kids and sending the kids off, you know, to be raised by somebody else at a daycare. Sometimes that has to happen, and that's really a bummer. And most Christians that I know, maybe a single mom that has to do that, it's difficult. They're grieved, they're sad, because their place is with the children. That's not a bummer. That's God's calling. That's a blessing. And so what we have now is this movement where women are now rising up and declaring rights, but now what we're finding is the family in America is diminishing radically. Kids are being more and more rebellious. Why? Because people have left the model God has left for us, and they have done it their own way again. If it would be suppressing the women or exalting the women to places they ought not to be. Women weren't made. Ladies, you were made as a weaker vessel. You weren't made. You ladies that work out there in the business field, sometimes if you get real honest, it depends on what kind of job you have. But high stressful jobs aren't the greatest for your relationship with your husband and for your own walk, because you weren't made to carry a bunch of weight. You were made to raise kids, to take care of your husband, to be a helpmate. And now the husband, men are made. They're just like what I call hard-hearted. Stuff doesn't affect them. Women are sensitive. Imagine the hard-hearted man raising the kids. You know, Isaac scrapes his knee. I say, get up, you're fine. Blood's dripping down. You're doing great. You're a man. You're a boy. You're tough. Be tough. Don't cry. You know, hey, there's a place for that, but if mom didn't come by and sweep him right there off of the ground and go in and, oh, baby, oh, don't cry. Poor Isaac would then grow up with a military sergeant. You know, it's true. And man, if you step back, forget about what you think or the world around you is declaring, look at God's word and look at practical living. God has designed the husband and wife, and God has designed the way they work. He's the creator of them, and He's the ordainer of their relationship. And what He, you know, when you get something, you go out and you buy, you know, something, and it breaks. Say, guys, you get a chainsaw. The chain falls off, and you can't figure out how to get the thing on. You open the manual. Well, the people that made the chainsaw are probably the people that would give you the best counsel of how to fix the chainsaw. So you go to the manual, look at this, how you do it, because the manufacturer said it, and if he said it, they know. Well, God made the man and the woman. So go to the manual. He's telling you how to do it. It's just pretty obvious to me that whatever God says works, because God made the world. God made man. God made woman. God knows best. And God is a loving father over His children. And He says, I want to bless you. I want you to have a rich marriage. As Aaron would say, rich. I want you to have a blessed marriage. I want to see you flourish, and that I want your family life to be wonderful. So do what I tell you and it will. Don't do it and you'll reap what you sow. And today I've seen, because women declare their rights and men declare their rights, I've seen now a generation of kids that are lost. Because they were raised by other people and they were raised by themselves. That's tragedy. You know, when I see the kids on the street corners and going around and doing all kinds of stuff that if you are a little older than myself, you've seen more than I have. Somebody that was around in the 50s has seen, it's amazing to me, I like to get with my grandparents and just pick their brain. How was it, you know, in the 40s? And I ask them, what has changed? What have you seen? You imagine the radical change. If I can find somebody, you know, in their 90s, man, I just love it. You talk to somebody that was around, you know, in the 20s. Before cars were cruising down the freeway, before there was a freeway. What has changed? And as all the technology has changed, they tell you about people. People have changed. People used to be kind. People used to care. Kids used to be respectful. They would never say the things you hear a kid say in the store to their parents. Older people, you see them, they're just like devastated. They can't believe it. A lot of us, we just used to it. It's not normal. It's not right. And it's affected our entire society that was once founded on the Bible, on these truths, and that is now diminished and being totally lost. And the thing is here is it's not bag on women night or declare to men that you're losers and you need to get with it. But it's saying, Lord, hear our cry. Help us, Lord. Help us simply to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our marriage, and on you. The greatest need I see, and again, I realize I'm laying the foundation tonight. In no way am I going to try to cover husbands and wives tonight. You can just have peace that I won't go till midnight. But I think it's so important for our time and for what's going on to lay this foundation of bringing us back to the biblical basis, the biblical truth of the wife and the husband and the marital relationship and building this in into the family, into the raising of kids and to being kids and to the home life and to the job and everything. The key is humility. Submitting to one another in what? The fear of God. It's a walk before the Lord. It's in the fear, the reverence, the awe of God. That it's before the Lord. And when I stand in God's presence, and in the sense of when I'm just aware of the presence of the Lord, when I'm in that place, there's something that I realize. It's I'm nothing and He's everything. It's humbling. I love how Peter says it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read that to you. At 1 Peter chapter 5. Because he talks about this submitting to one another. And then he goes right into the hand of God. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says this in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Now listen to this. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Now see the tie here. Submission. Yes, all of you be submitted to one another. And this isn't only dealing with husbands and wives. As we see here, it's dealing with the church, the body, same in Ephesians. But obviously, Paul's going to bring it into that as he begins to talk to the wife, to the husband. But notice here the humility emphasis. Be clothed. That word is like putting on clothes. I just imagine that. It's the spirit of humility that is covering your entire being. You're clothing yourself. You're wrapping humility around you. You are putting on humility. As Paul says in Colossians, in the parallel passage to Ephesians, where he says to put on the new man. Colossians, he says, put on tender mercy, kindness. Put these, and it's like in the Greek, it's clothe yourself with this. Put these things on. Humility. Be clothed with humility. And then it says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, there's no problem for me to humble myself when I'm aware of the presence of the Lord. Everywhere in Scripture, when somebody comes into the awareness of God's presence, immediate humility is pouring forth. Immediate confession of their own lack of purity, of their own lack of holiness, of their own lack of righteousness. And an immediate confession of God's holiness and God's righteousness. Again, Isaiah 6 is a perfect example. And there's others, John in the book of Revelation, Daniel there, you know, as he's praying in the book of Daniel. There's all of these different things, you know. Abraham, on and on I could go. Joshua, and on. When the presence of the Lord is there, there's immediate humility. And so, what Peter's saying is you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It would be like, to me, it paints that picture of God's hand just reaching out of the clouds and kind of shadowing over me. And there I am standing, looking up, and the big shadow of my Father's hand. And in that hand, I see that those nail scarred wounds. And I just, what am I to do? It speaks of the authority, the power, the almightiness of the Lord. And at the same time, it speaks of the grace and the love. And as his hand comes up, I just go, Lord, you love me. It's not a hand that's just going to smash me. It's a hand that's going to embrace me. But it's a hand that's greater and bigger than I am. And when a people are walking in the fear of the Lord, there's a true sense of humility about them, which brings a wonderful harmony with them. It's wonderful. It's amazing to see how these things work. And therefore, it brings us back to the whole point of following God, of walking in love, of being filled with the Spirit. Because when you're following God, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're aware of God's presence. You're aware that you are inadequate, therefore God needs to control you. So you see, you're aware of you can't do it. You're aware that you and yourself will do nothing but harm people around you, if it would be with your words, your attitudes, whatever, and bring a reproach on the gospel, and you have no light within you apart from the Spirit of the Lord. And it comes into this place of saying, I need to be controlled by the Spirit of the Lord. Which brings me to the place of saying, I can't, Lord. That's humility. You need to. You promised you would, though. And now I'm putting my faith in you, and I'm yielding my members unto the work of your Spirit, yielding my members unto righteousness, because you paid the price. It takes humility to be filled with the Spirit. But when you are filled with the Spirit, you can then, you see, I have no problem submitting to my wife in the fear of the Lord. Now there's different roles, and we'll get into those in the weeks to come. Different roles to play. Different callings on our life. My wife has a different calling in that relationship than I do. Just like the different roles in the Godhead. You know, it's not an issue of equality. Is there equality? Is my wife is important, and does her things she say, are they is important? And is she just as much of a person as I am? Absolutely. A 100% perfect equality. Just like, is Jesus as important as the Father? Is the Spirit as important as Jesus? doctrinally. We know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. And the Spirit is just as much God as the Father is God. And the Father is just as much God as the Son is God. And vice versa, and on you could go. And there's a 100% undeniable equality within the Godhead. But at the same time, there are different roles that they play. And in those roles, there are different things that happen. For instance, the Father, when Jesus was on earth in the human body, when he took up the name Jesus of Nazareth, he was submitted to the Father. 100%. You can find that all through the gospel, especially John's gospel. And he was in total submission and obedience to the Father. But did that make him less than the Father? No, in fact, in John's gospel, he says, I and the Father are one. And it says that there in John's gospel, in John chapter 5, I believe it's verse 19, and in John chapter 10, verse 33, both of those places, they wanted to stone Jesus because he said that God was his Father. And in that culture, and the text says that in those places, John 5, I think it's 19, 17 or 19, something like that. And then John chapter 10, verse 33, he says in both of those places, he says that when he said that God is my Father, the Jews knew that by that statement, he made himself equal with God, and that's why they picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to stone him because he said God was my Father. So Jesus never denied equality, but Jesus declared his humility in submitting and obeying. And what a perfect role we can see in that of the husband and the wife. And you can switch these around and find all kinds of real illustrations for us that just because there's a call to submission, that doesn't mean there's a lack of authority or leadership or whatever. You see, I can freely say tonight, I submit to my wife. But I do that in the biblical context. This doesn't mean my wife tells me what to do and she leads the home. As some would say, she wears the pants in our house. No. Absolutely not. Far be it, or I would fail my calling. Not at all. But I'm listened to her as an equal. I'm submitted in that sense. When it comes down to it, there's decisions to be made. We're at disagreement. I've sought God. She sought God. Because she submits to me, she says, honey, whatever you believe the Lord is speaking to you, I respect you and I'll follow you. See, that's submitting to me. And I say, honey, please pray for me that the Lord would speak to me because the responsibility right now upon me is to make the decision, and I know that, and that's a huge responsibility. It's not, I'm going to tell you, woman, what to do. It's humbling. It's humbling to be in the place of really the accountability and giving an account before the Lord of what I do and lead my family into. I need the Lord more. It's a lot easier to follow, given that you're, for the women, that they're following guys that are being led by the Spirit. When they're not, it gets very difficult, and we'll see even what to do in those cases. But here's the deal. The deal is there's a submitting to one another. And I think this is so needed, so important for us to get into our understanding so that when we come into this text here, when you hear wives submit to your husbands, you don't hear wives submit to your husbands. And the husband doesn't... And husbands love your wives for Christ in the church. You know, and guys are doing that. Women submit. You know, and the woman should respond, love me like Jesus loves me. That is difficult. That is a lot harder. And so if you think,
well, I'm a man.
That's great. You better be a man of God. Because it's going to take some absolute spiritual life in you to have your wife be able to submit freely and know that she's being led by the Lord. Well, what a difficult place us men are in. Really, the pressure The women, they get a follow. Now, again, give it that they have a man that's being led and that's humble and that's not quoting. You know, nowhere do you have a right, whether it would be the wife, husband, love me, or the man, woman, submit. Nowhere do you ever have the right to say that. The Bible doesn't say, husbands, tell your wives to submit. When I hear a man say, she needs to submit to me, I just think, you've got a problem. And it's not her. You've got a problem. You don't understand what it means to submit. And it's so important for us to see that there's this equality here. And then we're able to build on that foundation the different roles and callings on our individual lives. And to see those, and then to be able to move out in those, being filled with the Spirit, and watch this mystery that God could bring husband and wife together and make this thing work. Because when I sit back and think through it, that God, in His wisdom, and I just have to walk in faith there, I just know He's wise, but as I think, God in His wisdom, He made man a certain way and He made woman a certain way. And you know, it's amazing to me how this works, because man is so different from women. And that's why I believe that you see our world moving into this whole thing of the homosexual community. Because a man and a man get along a lot better in the sense of selfishness, what they can get out of it. See, my wife thinks on a totally different planet than I do. You guys find that true? How many guys in here say, I don't understand women? How many guys? And those are the honest ones. How many girls in here just can't grasp how men think? How many women say, I don't understand, man?
All the women are sitting next to their husbands. They don't want to do that. There was a few bold ones.
Listen. God, I mean, it's like my wife, she thinks and feels, she feels everything. I think feeling things is quite dumb. I think through things. I logically think about it. You know, it's interesting, and this is one of the reasons we'll see that the scriptures teach that women ought not to teach over men. And really, women ought to not to be pastors and leaders in the church. Because, you know, I watch it. When my wife reads the Word, and she's a true Bible student, but more in times past, you know, it's like she feels the Scriptures. I just think it says this, and I like that, and it feels good, and it's right. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. Well, I think through the Scriptures. You know, I come to logical conclusions based upon the verse before. And, you know, and I find, you know, like women, they love Song of Solomon. And they love to take that book and just begin to allegorize the thing to death. And, you know, I in fact, when they did a women's retreat on Song of Solomon, I listened to the tapes. I just wanted to make sure where they were going with this. You know, And there's nothing in the sense wrong with that. That's why they need a husband. And that's why the Bible says to the women, ask your husband questions at home. Your husband should be able to tell you what the Word is declaring. And it just, men and women are a whole different plane. Like I shared with you, you know, if my son gets hurt, you know, sure, I might over-exaggerate a little, you know, I comfort him, but man, I'm telling him to stop crying. I don't want to hear him cry. I don't want to see him cry. She'll let him cry for an hour, just rubbing his head. It's okay, baby. It's no, get up. Put a band-aid on that thing. Let's go. and you know, it's just, it's the way you can watch this single people.
Watch how the opposite sex in a marriage will respond to the children. You know, the babies are crying. I'm thinking, big deal, let them cry, they're fine. And my wife's kind of getting like nervous and upset, and oh, the kids are really getting, let's just have a devotional right now, the kids are crying. So? They're just annoyed. It's just annoyed. They're fine. Look, they're right there. Oh, you just, I'm thinking, she's feeling. My little boy is crying. I'm thinking, he's crying. He needs to get over it. She's thinking, what's wrong with them? You know, I wish you'd stop it. And it's like, it's an amazing thing the way we're built. And it really, it works perfectly. God designed it. You know, it's like when we're sleeping at night, one of the babies cry. She wakes me up. She says, haven't you been? She hits me. Wham! She goes, haven't you heard Joel crying? He's been crying for the last 15 minutes. You know, she sprained her ankle there 4th of July. So I've been doing the night watches. And she has to wake me up every time. That baby could cry all night and I would never wake up. Never. Because I've just learned to tune it out. Man, that baby cries and she flies out of bed. She's, the baby's crying. Thinking, babies, there's no baby. I'm half asleep. There's no baby crying. What are you talking about? Well, yeah, no. I don't even want to hear that. It's not logical at this point. I'm sleeping. You know, and it's awesome to see, because when you watch both of these roles work as God designed them, you have a wholeness of family life, and you have a completeness, and you have a marriage and a family and a relationship that can truly reflect the Lord in every aspect. Guys, the thing you need to learn is don't ever try to make your wife like you. She wasn't built like you. God hasn't called her to be like you. God has called you to lead her and bring her to the Lord and love her and care for her as he does his church. And women, that you would learn, don't try to make your husband like you. You know, your husband comes home from work. How was work today, honey? Great. No, honey, what'd you do? Worked. What'd you do at work? I did some paperwork. What kind of paperwork? And he's like, God. He's like, this is what I tell my wife. Honey, I don't need to live the day again. It would take all day. I want to put that behind me. Let's go forward. Let's spend time together. Well, I want to know about your life. It's work. You know, and the husband comes home. The wife wants him to say, honey, how was your day? The husband dare not say that. Well, I woke up this morning and I had a time of devotion. And then my friend called me and we were talking for a while. And we talked about this. You go through the whole conversation. You talk. You are only at 9 o'clock a.m. and you still got all day to go. The husband says, no way am I going to ask that question. Oh, it's you can see it. And that's one of the best examples to see how they're made. Different. And that's okay. And husbands, we need to kind of learn to try to appease our wives and explain a few things and try to get through them quick and move on. And try to hear a few of their things. But women, you need to learn too is, you know, we want to like spend time with you, not just hear about your day. And as we come together and just say, we're different. We're made different. But we both have the same calling. And that is to follow God. To be filled with the Spirit and glorify the Lord. And let's together as a team, the places that I lack, my wife fills. The places she lacks, I fill. And let's together as a team, not at odds, be like me, but as a team, let's together serve the Lord wholly and completely. And let our family, in the depths of our home, bring glory to the Lord, that our lives might be a light in the midst of darkness. And I pray that's what we would do. As a congregation, I pray there'd be holiness in the harmony of our homes. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight so much for the simplicity, Lord, of your word. The refreshing
refreshment that we find, God, in your word. Lord, it always comes back to our walk with you, which again is simple. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To die, to let you live. Not easy, God, but the truths are basic. Simple. And Lord, our prayer tonight is that in this church, in our homes, there might be sweet, beautiful harmony. Or in other words, Lord, there would be fellowship in your spirit. There would be true intimacy with one another because there has been with you. There would be, Lord, joy, blessing, depth, and riches as we together, as families, experience your anointing. And Lord, that we could open our homes, God, and that the wife as the homemaker can invite and bring in, as the husband, as the overseer, can direct and bring about, Lord, the fullness of that home, and that others might come in and see the true example of you and your church in a real, tangible way. And Father, for every single person here tonight, my prayer is that, Lord, they would see the need, Lord, to study these things through now before they even get involved in any kind of relationship. Teach them, Lord, the differences from friends that are married and from the teaching, Lord, that is going on right now. God, I pray you'd help them not to shut their minds down and say, this doesn't apply to me. Oh God, help us not to be so childish, but make us wise. Make us those who study diligently things before we are put into those circumstances, so that when we're there, we might know what the will of the Lord is, and that we might be wise and not unwise. Lord, I pray that you would anoint every person here that's not married, and give them a biblical understanding and an outline of what you've called marriage to be. And if you've called them to be married, help them to be patient, Lord. Help them not to seek a wife, seek a husband, but help them to seek first the kingdom and let you bring a wife. Let you bring a husband and you bring the right one, that the one that fits, the one that works. That you, Lord, might be glorified and that they might experience peace in that marriage and that they might see, Lord, how sovereign you are and how in love you are with them. So we commit, Lord, our heart, we commit your word to our hearts, and we commit our church to you and our families, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to be an example. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.